Well, good morning. I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning, as I often do. But I want to ask you to pray even before you hear this first question. Lord, I pray that right here, right now, and throughout this time that we have together, that you will do a work in every heart that hears your word. I pray this starting here in the pulpit and working out through concentric circles until the entire world is covered with your truth and your love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Well, let me ask you this question today. How are you, or how might you, be taking God for granted? I want you to think personally, passionately, honestly, deeply. How might you be taking the living God for granted? Now, by definition, what I mean is, how might you be presuming upon his generosity and his grace? How might you not be showing him an appropriate level of respect? How might you not be demonstrating in your life an appropriate appreciation for him? How might you ultimately, in the end, not be responding to the living God properly? How might you not be responding to his amazing grace, to his awe-inspiring glory, and ultimately for you, his eternity-changing gospel? How might you be taking the living God for granted? Again, I ask you, pray with me, and ask the Lord to go deep into your heart and to reveal his answers to these questions. Again, Lord, I come and I pray and ask you to do a work in the heart of everyone who can hear me. I pray, Lord, that the work you will do will lead them not only to hear you, but to heed you. May you receive all the glory as I try now, Lord, with your help, to share an explanation of your grace and your gospel. Again, I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, for those of you that aren't familiar with us, we're in the middle of a sermon series entitled Perspective. We're walking through Psalm 119 verse by verse, and the entirety of Psalm 119 is designed to change our perspectives, that we would begin to see the world, see everything around us through the prism and through the perspective of God's word. Now, last week, those of you that weren't with us, we looked at verse 41. It was the beginning of the sixth stanza in Psalm 119. And we saw in last week's message from Psalm 119, verse 41, that we desperately need to begin to take God, the living God, more seriously. We need to have holy prayer. We need to have holy fear. We need to have holy faith, and we need to fight our fights with a holy reverence for Almighty God. Well, we're going to continue now, and we're going to step beyond the holy fear, and we're going to look at the entirety of this stanza. Today, we'll be looking at verses 41 through 48 in a sermon that I have entitled, Holy Pleas, Holy Promises, and Holy Prescriptions. Holy Pleas, Promises, and Prescriptions. And I pray that each one of us will see that God is doing something very special here. I pray that for each one of us, our lives will be changed today. Remember, the living God is here. Whether you're with me in this stadium, seating theater in St. Johnsbury, or if you're on Kent Island, or if you're in India, if you're in Africa, wherever you are, if two or three or more are gathered in his name, he is there. And so I tell you, he is here right now. He is here. I pray that that touches your heart. Now let me tell you, in this passage and where we'll go today, for the first time in Psalm 119, two terms are brought up. Salvation. Literally, for the first time, we're going to hear about God's salvation, his redeeming, his deliverance, his rescuing, his victory. And for the first time, he's going to expressly identify and speak to his love and the love that we can have as children of this living God. Now, we're going to look throughout. We're going to walk through the passage, and you're going to see these holy pleas, P-L-E-A, pleading, crying out in the plural. You're going to see the holy promises, and you're going to see some holy prescriptions. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask you, in that context, where might you be taking God for granted? And with that understood, let me just tell you the big idea, the timeless truth for today from this passage might be the most direct and easiest to remember that I've ever shared. Are you ready? Stop taking God for granted. Stop taking God for granted. Now, for some, no doubt, that's a little heavy. And you might say, hey, that's got some weight to it there, Pastor Jeff. With that in mind, I'd like to begin today by sharing with you from Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 25. It's the inspiration of God's word speaking to all of his people. It's in the immediate context of the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Rome. And I say to you with all the love in my heart that I bring that same inspiration from the Lord and that same passion from Paul to you, our church family, and anyone else that will hear and heed the word of God. I pray it will help to set the context, the mood, the tenor, that it will bring you into a place of understanding that we need to take God more seriously, and we need to, as part of that, stop taking God for granted. Let me bring to you God's word. It's again Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 25. Hear this, I pray, and recognize that you could be in this church at Rome. We are under the umbrella of this inspired word. Paul now speaking to the Roman church, verse 14. I am obligated to both the Greek and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm obligated. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, also to you who are within the hearing of my voice. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They suppress the truth through their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been seen clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that the people are without excuse. The people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to God. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for, and right here I want to stop and say, fill in the blank. The second half of verse 23 and then verse 24 speaks to the failure of the sexual sins, but make no mistake, you can plug in principle, any sin of choice, anything that you would pursue as opposed to living obedient to God and his word. I know this to be true because listen how verse 25 brings it all together and closes it in principle. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Doesn't matter which lie you use. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Anything that you choose to worship, any idol that you make that is in the created, that takes the place of the Creator, puts you right smack dab in the middle of this passage. We need to take God more seriously and stop taking him for granted. Again, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. That's God's word. I hope it has prepped you and prepared you for our time to walk through Psalm 119, verse 41 through 48. Now, last week, we started and looked just at verse 41. So let us go there to begin. And just know we're going to go through verse 41 somewhat quickly. Remember, it's God's word that says, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation, according to your word." Hear the three pleas already. The plea, the crying out, "Lord, please, please, Lord, don't take away what I have tended to take for granted. Please don't take away your steadfastness, your rockness. You're coming to me over and over again in the middle of my messes. Your willingness to give me love and mercy and kindness. Your truth, your word, your promises. Lord, you've given me access to you. Please don't ever change that. Lord, you've been listening to me. Please don't change that. Lord, you've brought the invitation of salvation to me. Please don't ever change that." Now, let me just ask you, might you be taking for granted, might you personally be taking for granted the fact that God does bring his loving kindness? He does bring his invitation of salvation. Are you taking for granted that that's never going to stop? Are you taking for granted that you'll always have this open door or this active invitation? Let me tell you, if that's you, the problem is you don't realize how far away from the living God you are. I want you to think about, what's the most far away place you've ever imagined? Perhaps you've ever been to. For me, I'll tell you, it's Luka, Uganda. Now, I've been to other parts of the world that are physically further away, but I've never been on a journey like I was when we went to Luka a few years ago. About 7 hours at about 10 miles an hour through terrain that was almost uncrossable. How about you? Where's the most faraway place you've ever been? Do you realize how far away you are from the Lord when you are not trusting the God of the Word and the Word of God? Let me show you a map. I wonder if you've ever heard of Sentinel Island. It's in the Bay of Bengal in the Indian Ocean. It's a very remote island. On this island, you'll find the Sentinelese people. Anthropologists would tell us that they are today the most remote people on the planet. The Sentinelese people group, they are the most remote. Now, maybe you've heard of the name John Chow. You see, John Chow meant to bring the word of God to the Sentinelese people back in 2018. And much the way Jim Elliot was martyred going to the Aka Indians in Ecuador in the 50s, John Chow gave his life trying to bring the gospel. Now, you might ask yourself, well, what's that got to do with this sermon and me? Here's what it has to do. I need you to understand, if you are not surrendered and submitted to the living God, you are farther away from what you may ultimately hope for than the Sentinelese people are from an Ivy League education or a country club lifestyle. These folks are literally considered to be back in the Stone Ages, and they're closer to the Ivy League and a country club than a lost person is to true happiness and joy. Friend, don't take God's steadfast love and invitation of salvation through his gospel for granted. Let's look at verse 42. "Then shall I have an answer. Then I will have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Then, don't miss this. Then we have a sequence. Once verse 41 has happened, that God has brought his steadfast love, he's brought his salvation, he's done the miracle, and he, the Messiah, is now put us on mission, then, see the sequence, then I will have an answer. I want you to know this answer is a capital A answer, and it's a small a answer. The way that the word of God is a capital W word, his name is Jesus. The capital A answer, his name is Jesus. And the small W word is what you find and what you need to be fed from the scriptures. And the answer, small a, is what you need in the midst of your trials. Now, let me point something out to you that you may never have thought of. Do you realize that God has never had an opinion? Do you realize that? God has never had an opinion because he's always right. He's always perfect. He's never said, well, you know, I'm 60-40. He's the standard bearer. So if you get his word, if you get his truth, you're not only going to be right, you're going to have the opportunity to be righteous. Friends, if you get this sequence out of order, if you don't realize who you're dealing with, if you think, for example, that you can go ahead and mix up and change the sequence, for example, that you're going to be a Christian because you've decided to go ahead and give your support to the Lord and then he's going to save you. Let me tell you, you get the sequence wrong, you get the gospel wrong. Heresy is born out of bad sequence. If you don't understand this proper order, according to God's word, remember, that's what we just heard, according to your word, you're going to have false hope. You're going to have a false sense of confidence. I think of this as well. I love how the Bible shows us not only the capital A answer, but if you go through the scriptures, you're going to find that for most of us, the challenges we face, while we may not get a specific zip code of where to go, we may not get an exact sentence to share with our boss, what you're going to find is that in principle, God speaks to his people. And through prayer, he will give you at times exactly what you need to say. One of the examples here of getting our word from, or getting our instructions from God's word, I love Nehemiah 6:3. He's being taunted. As you are, you live in a world where you're being taunted by the world, your flesh, and the devil. You live in constant taunting. Let's just acknowledge that. Well, God's word tells us in Nehemiah 6:3, Nehemiah is being taunted by those that are trying to bait him through deception, to come down, hey, let's negotiate, let's work on something. Nehemiah 6:3, I'm doing a mighty work, and I cannot come down. Let me tell you how many times that verse has blessed me. And I know it has frustrated those who are lying and deceiving and seeking to set traps. Let God's word guide you. Let it guide you. And don't be afraid of being right so long as you're righteous. Let me point out that it's not arrogant to be right. It's not arrogant to be right. The key is to be right while being righteous. Because it is the epitome of arrogance to think that you could never be wrong. It is to be right with a righteous heart. Let's look at verse 43. And so now we have a continuation. We have a continuation of the plea that we saw in verse 41. And take not the word of truth utterly, utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. Do you hear? Again, it's another plea, crying out, Lord, please don't take away from me. Don't take out of my mouth. Don't utterly take out of my mouth your word of truth, because my hope is in your rules. Friends, hear the holy plea here. He knows better. He knows better. He knows that he should not go through this life without the word of God in his mouth. He doesn't want to go through life without the privilege of sharing the word of truth. I would say to you, we're hearing a holy fear that in this case is coming out of a holy faith. You notice that? This is a beautiful, holy fear. Same as in verse 41. You're seeing one who knows better and is consequently crying out to the Lord for mercy and grace. This is a beautiful fear. It's those who don't fear that I fear for. And I see them all over the place. Those who do not have a reverent fear of God are the ones that I most fear for. I pray you will as well. Now let's look at this word utterly. When you see peculiar words in the scripture, I want to encourage you to dig in. Did you notice this? The crying out was, "Don't take your word of truth out of my mouth." That would be enough. But God chose to put in here utterly. Utterly means completely, finally. Lord, please do not extract from me the opportunity to have your word in my mouth, that I may be your ambassador, that I may speak on your behalf. I want you to understand that if somebody is not a Christian, but they've been hearing, they've been getting this opportunity, perhaps they've even been talking the talk, there is a real risk that God may say to them, "That's enough. You've been playing games. You've been nothing but a hypocrite. I'm done. I'm taking the word out of your mouth." And if that is the ultimate final position, that person goes to a very real hell. Now, there's also the position of the born-again Christian, the true follower who is in the midst of a stumble, who runs the risk of the Lord saying, "Okay, enough is enough. I'm going to take my word out of your mouth. You're going to be put up here on a shelf, and you're going to watch everybody go into the promised land, but you're not going. You still may have the salvation gift, but you lose the privilege of being an ambassador in active duty." It's very much like this. Think about the Holy Spirit. If God is in you, praise God, he's never going away. You could, however, quench the Spirit. If you quench the Holy Spirit, you've dramatically impacted in a negative way your relationship with the living God. It's like a married couple who are at odds, fighting. The relationship stinks right now, but they're still married. It's different if you're not a Christian. And here again, I say to you, stop taking God and his grace for granted, because you might be one like Judas, who had all the privilege, all the opportunity, all the exposure, all the experience, but never had the miracle change. And because you stay resistant, because you continue to be a hypocrite, because you continue to lie and deceive and play games, like Judas, God may come one time and say, "Okay, that's it. I'm taking my word out of your mouth utterly. Game over." As we hear in Romans, as I've shared with you, he's going to give you over to your sinful desires. Don't go there. Stop taking God for granted. I wonder if you may be one who is taking God's graces for granted. You're thinking, for example, "Oh, he'll continue to put up with me. Oh, he'll continue to choose to call me." I know this place, friends. The Lord called me 4 times before I responded. I pray to God that you don't take him for granted. For you see, I can't give you any reason but his grace for that 4th call. Many I know never hear because nobody goes. Others hear and turn away and they're done. Don't take God's grace for granted and assume, "Oh, I'll get another call." Don't assume that he'll continue to work on you. He may just give you over to your heart's desire. I wonder if you might be taking God's word of truth for granted. Ask yourself, what would you do if his word of truth was taken from you? Literally, we have parts of the world, the hidden underground church in China. Many of them are living without the written word. Do you have enough scripture in you that you could live if the word of God was taken from you? It's happening around the world. I wonder if you would be crushed to lose God's word of truth. Or might you be one who would say, what's the big deal? I don't spend a whole lot of time in it anyway. I don't put a lot of credence in it. I don't have a relationship with God through it. It's just another religious book. Again, I fear for those who don't fear the idea of losing this or who are taking it for granted. Let me give you an example, one that touched my heart. One who would be crushed to lose access to the word of truth. Our brother Josh said to me one day, he said, you know, I'm having trouble with my hearing, but what I fear most about potentially losing my hearing one day is I can't imagine what life would be like not being able to hear the word of God preached. That's somebody who demonstrated a sense of crushing. You're not taking the word of God for granted. I wonder, are you taking this grace, this aspect of his grace, for granted? I want to encourage you, don't just run to him and his word when you have times of crisis. Come for intimacy. Come in intimacy. And friend, if this applies to you, don't you dare wipe your feet on the grace and the hope of John 3:16. The psalmist is making it clear that his hope is grounded in God's word. I pray yours will be as well. As you get to know the word through the word, that your hope will be in Christ, his truth, his love. Let's go to verse 44. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. I will. It's another personal promise. It's passionate. And note, I will, not I might. Not I will consider, I will. I will keep your law. I will obey. I will be holy, for the Lord my God is holy. I will make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that you commanded, Lord Jesus. I'll make sure it's understood that this has to come from the heart. It's not mechanical. It's the expression of the miracle. It's the mission. John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. To understand that this is an extension of love. And don't miss the triple emphasis. I will obey. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. Do you get this? Forever and ever and ever. Here's the prayer that says, oh Lord, if you will grace me, what I want from you is, Lord, please help me to live out an increasing consistency in a comprehensive Christ-likeness. That's what I want. I want to be like you. Don't take your eternity for granted, friend. Know that there are only going to be two eternal destinations. You're either leaving here and heading for heaven or heading for hell. Don't think that you're going to be able to play the middle. There is no middle. There is no hope outside of this truth and love. Let's look at verse 45. And I shall walk, again, a continuation, more promise. I will walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts, for I will. Again, notice it's an application of faithful obedience. It's saying, I will actively say, yes, Lord. And I hope, again, you hear this poetic peculiarity. You might just say, hey, what do you mean a wide place? I thought Jesus talked about the narrow road. What are we doing talking about and praying for the reality of walking on a wide path? Well, this is beautiful. And again, I say to you, dig in. This is all about confidence, commitment, and courage. I will walk in a wide way. Another way of translating this word is I will walk with liberty. I will walk with freedom. You see, if and when you will walk in and on God's word, you will be able to walk right through the middle of this world with a confidence, with a commitment to God and his word that will feed you courage. I want you to ask yourself, how committed are you? How committed are you to taking God's word to heart? How much do you sense that you need his word to live? You need him through his word to give you vibrancy and health. I wonder, how committed are you to follow the word according to the word? I want to share with you right now a 3-minute illustration that has nothing to do in a secular sense with what we're talking about, but it's one of the most beautiful portraits of exactly what we're seeing. If you want to walk with a wide, sure-footedness, with the kind of stability that only God's courage, God's commitment can bring to you, I pray that being introduced to an alpine ibex in northwest Italy along the Swiss border, I pray that you will be forever changed in thinking, I want to live and go through this life on a wide, sure-footedness like an alpine ibex. Watch this, and then we'll come back.
The rock that was used to build this dam contains essential minerals that have been dissolved in water. Minerals rich in the calcium that these animals need to stay strong. And they'll scale a dam to get them.
In una situazione estrema, diciamo così, di rapidità, la possibilità di leccare del sale è una tentazione fortissima.
Without these salts and minerals, their bones won't grow. Their nervous systems and muscles can't function. Movement and coordination can falter.
Io ho abbastanza paura quando sono in situazioni molto ripide e guardo verso il basso, non sono di certo uno stambecco.
There's a strong bond between mother and kid, and the kid will follow her wherever she goes. The ibex eventually make it to the prize. Salt from the earth, dissolved in water, continues on its journey into their bodies. Where it's used in the nerves and muscles that control dexterous pincer-like hooves.
Let me ask you if you can see the parallel. I pray to God you see the discipleship. How closely are you willing to follow your Father? How desperately do you need the salt of His word? How courageous will you be to say no matter what? I pray the Alpine Ibex, particularly those here in Piedmont, Italy, will inspire you to say yes, Lord, to recognize that how you treat and respond to God's word is directly reflective upon where and how you will live. Not just what you'll know in your head, but what you'll carry in your heart and how you'll live out your life with your hands. I wonder if you might be taking His empowerment for granted. He's given you and me the ability to go through storms, to climb walls like that dam. You can do all things in Christ who gives you strength if you don't take Him for granted. Oh friend, I pray that you'll come to recognize that His decision to go to the cross is what's given you the ability to live out a dedication to pick up yours and follow Him. Church, let us not take Christ for granted. I pray that if you've taken His encouragement that you can do this, when you look at the dam and you think, no way, I pray that you've not taken His encouragement for granted, that you will say, yes, Lord, no matter what. Go back and read Hebrews. Read Hebrews chapter 11 in particular if you need that kind of reminder. Don't take His encouragement for granted. Don't take His perseverance for granted. If you're still standing, it's by His grace. If you're being lifted up, it's by His love. Listen to verse 46 as we continue. I will also, again, continuing with the promises, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be put to shame. Here's another bold promise. And this one is about a boundlessness. I'll speak your testimony before kings. I'll talk to anybody, big crowds, small crowds, old ones, young ones, if they're in the social elite or if they're in the least of these. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to share your testimony with anyone and everyone. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. He's got a pride, a passionate pride in the living God. I wonder, are you perhaps taking your ambassadorship for granted? Are you saying, well, I'll do it here or I might do it there, but I'm not an all the time, everywhere kind of person? Don't take your call for granted. Remember, sinners have been saved to live set apart as sent speaking servants of the living God. I pray that you won't take God's honor and glory for granted, that you will in fact boldly proclaim his truth, his love, no matter what, that you'll give him glory in every setting. You won't hold that until you get back in the church crowd. You won't hold back giving God glory because you're not sure how this people will respond to your love and your praising of the living God. I pray you don't take him for granted. Verse 47. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Friends, God's commandments serve as a frame around the faith family of God. His commandments are what give us our boundaries, give us our sense of identity in Christ. Moreover, the true, healthy Christian is somebody who's going to delight in their obedience of God's word, God's will, and God's way. It's not a I have to. It's not even an I ought to. It's I want to. I get to. This is what you see. Charles Spurgeon says, quote, we delight in what we love, end quote. So when the psalmist is saying, I delight in what I love, what he loves is God's word. Do you see this? He's saying, I get joy out of your word and my walking with you through it. My faithful obedience is what gives me the joy that this world cannot take away. I wonder if you might be taking his joy for granted. If you're taking the delight that's available to you for granted. Let me just tell you, friends, that hard hearts are never going to know a holy happiness. Hard hearts never know a holy happiness. In fact, there is no true joy without Christ. Now, you may get to like and learn to live in the devil's dirt in this world, but let me tell you, even if you get to like the devil's dirt, you'll never have divine delight there. You can't have it. You may have a placebo. You might think that you're actually having a good time, but like the prodigal, one day you're going to wake up and realize, really? This is what I've been chasing? Really? This is what I traded in for? I don't want this. I promise you, there is going to come a day of an awakening and a reckoning. The only question is, will it be on this side of your eternity, or will it be when you stand before the living God? I pray that you stop taking him for granted. Now, for those of you who are taking him for granted, but you're Christians, for those of you who are in the midst of a stumble, hear me, please, because I think you might be taking your grumbling for granted. Are you taking your grumbling for granted? Are you forgetting who you used to be? Are you forgetting all the mud wallowing that you used to live in? Or have you forgotten the pit that was your prison? Have you forgotten the miracles that God has done in and through your life? Wake up. Come back. Stop taking God for granted. If that's you, if you're in that stumble, I plead with you. Come back to Christ. Are you taking this gift of love for granted? Remember, if you don't love God, you're not going to love his word, his will, or his ways. And if you don't love God, let me just tell you, you can't give away what you don't have. You desperately need this. If you want to have more true joy, and I say to you, truly bring more love to Jesus. You will have more joy as you draw closer to Jesus. That's how it works. That's the gift of God. Now, let me take you to our last verse. It's verse 48. And here we see again, I will, another active present tense promise, another expression of passion. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. Again, your commandments, which I loved. Did you hear it in verse 47? Literally, direct repeat in verse 48. Repetition means emphasis. Your commandments, which I love. And another promise, I will meditate on your statutes. I will lift my hands. It's another expression of praise and worship, another expression of adoration and celebration. It's a declaration of sanctification. I raise my hands to your commandments as an expression of who I am in you. I am demonstrating not only to myself, but to the world, that I love your commandments. I love who you've allowed me to be through your word. And when you take verse 47 and 48, I love your commandments. Now let me ask you instinctively right here, right now, what is your response to God's word? What is your inner immediate sense when I talk about loving the commandments of God? Not only what is your immediate response, but now you've had a few seconds. What are you thinking now? An honest answer to those questions will reveal a lot about your relationship to God's word, your relationship to the God of the word, and hear me, friends, with all the love in my heart, like Paul to the Roman church, it will speak loudly to where you most likely are in terms of your eternity. And I pray that those who need to have that wake-up call will get it here today. Again, recognize, as we heard from Jonathan Edwards, without Christ, we are sinners in the hands of an angry God being dangled over hell. Come to Christ before it's too late. Stop taking him for granted. Cry out. Don't take your experiences. Don't take your proximity for granted. If you've not been saved by the miracle of grace, you're in desperate need of an eternal transformation. Meditate on this truth. As the psalmist says, I will meditate. He's saying, I want to understand all sides of what you have. I will deeply and contemplatively be thinking. I'll bring a faithful, focused concentration to crying out to the Lord and asking him to reveal to me the deepest aspects of his truths. That's why we talk about his statutes. That's where you go to meditate. You meditate on what he has said. You meditate on who he is. You meditate on what he has instructed. Both his promises and his warnings, I pray. I fear that too many here, too many within the sound of my voice, have taken God's word, God's will, and God's ways for granted. I fear that too many have taken his glory, his grace, his gospel, his gifts for granted. I wonder if you might be one who's taking the specific gift of meditation for granted. Have you discarded this invitation to holy meditation? Now, some have lived with a disturbed mind, and that's why they don't meditate with and for and on God and his word. I don't want to speak to the medical realities, and there are many, but I do want to speak to the messy sins that tend to muddle the mind. So many people are not meditating this way because they have messy sins that are muddling their mind. They're marginalizing and missing biblical meditation, which will in and of itself lead to despair and distress. Even further, there are many who have misguided meditation. They're meditating on the wrong things. We have it in this physical building. There are those that are meditating to false gods and promises that are nothing but empty wishes. Those who meditate in a misguided way will experience a devilish deception, a devilish deceiving, and many times a devilish destroying of the mind. Don't take God for granted. Know that you need to meditate on him, his truth, his love, his word, his will, and his ways. As we come and prepare to close, I just want to ask you, will you now either begin or come back to meditating on God, his word, his will, and his ways? Please stop taking him for granted. Think about it. I want to go back to our text one more time, looking at Psalm 119, 41 through 48. Some of you may have said this morning, well, you know, I get all those verses, but they're kind of isolated. They're standalone pillars. Well, let me show you like we did last week. When you take this scripture in its structure that I believe it was made to be taken in with, in another form of a chiastic arch, I want to read to you verse 41 and then 48, 42, 47, 43, 46, 44, 45. And watch again how the good news of our Lord comes jumping off the page for those that will have a reverent, healthy fear and those that will literally live by faith. Listen to the word and listen to how smoothly and beautifully it flows. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be put to shame. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide space. I shall walk in a wide space, for I have sought your precepts. Do you see this? It's the beautiful portrait of what it is to trust and love and live in and for the living God. Let me just surmise for you the eight verses. If you listen to what was taking place here, listen to this. 41 through 48. Let your love and salvation come to me. Then I will have an answer. And don't take away your word from me, please. And then listen to the action. I will keep, or I will obey. I will walk. I will speak. I will delight. I will lift up my hands. I will meditate. Do you see this beautiful portrait of what it is to be the church? Let me show you even more. There's a missional bridge in each one of these verses. See the bridge that makes these connections. Again, 41 through 48. In verse 41, it's God's grace that's bridged together with his glory and his gospel. In verse 42, there's the reality of taunting being bridged to the solution that comes through a relief in trusting God. In 43, we see the bridge between truth and hope. In 44, between faithful obedience and eternal life. In 45, it's spiritual sure-footedness bridged to a spiritual seeking of the living God. 46, it's a bridging between speaking out and shameless victory. Amen. In 47, it's bridging delighting to loving and loving to delighting. And in verse 48, we see it again. It's lifting up hands that will be connected to worship and meditation. I pray that you see this as a portrait of being the church. I like to say it's called being a bridge. That's why we have our name, because Christ is the great bridge between here and eternity in heaven. We as the church, we get to be his little bridge. We serve all around the world, and we're to be living bridges all over, locally, regionally, globally, through our head, our heart, and our hands, all by his grace, all for his glory, and all through the gospel. I wonder if you're taking him for granted and just on cruise control, thinking you're going to slide into eternity. I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. I want you to cry out to the Lord that we may be living bridges. I want to take you to another faraway place. As we close today, I pray again to give you an example, an illustration. I want you to go to Meghalaya, and see what it is to be, again, the teaching that comes from outside, but comes right inside to our heart. I pray to inspire us to be living bridges. Watch this again in light of God's word, and try to personalize it to you, your relationship to God, his word, and his mission.
In northeast India, a giant cliff leads up into a hidden world. Meghalaya. Nearly 2 kilometers high and buffeted by monsoon storm clouds, this is possibly the wettest place on Earth. Once, 25 meters of rain fell here in a year, the world record. Living here poses an unusual problem. And it's not just keeping dry. Nearly all the rain falls during the summer monsoon. Rivers switch from gentle streams to raging torrents. They become wild and unpredictable, and almost impossible to cross. Harley and his niece, Juliana, are busy cultivating a cunning solution. 30 years ago, Harley planted this strangler fig on the river's edge, and today he's teaching Juliana how to care for it. The fig's tangled roots help to prevent the bank being washed away. He teaches Juliana to coax the roots across what is now just a stream. When they reach the other side, they'll take hold there. This is the basis of a structure that will survive any deluge. A living bridge. It's an epic project that no man can complete in one lifetime. So Harley is passing on his knowledge to Juliana. Each year, Juliana will need to tend the roots, making them stronger. If she stays and completes her bridge, it will become part of the commuter route here. A network of dozens of living bridges that connect the valleys of Meghalaya. Some of them are many centuries old. There are even double deckers.
I pray that you see that we have been called to be living bridges. And while that's a secular example, it's a perfect portrait of who we get to be. That we can't do this on our own. And yet we're called to be this living bridge, and we're to reach out, we're to connect the valleys of the Meghalaya. That's our world, locally, regionally, globally. And we recognize that we need to transfer what we've learned, to pass the equipping along, to recognize that each bridge will outlive our lives unless Christ returns. This again is another beautiful portrait of what it is to be one who's not taking God's grace for granted. I pray that we'll be like the alpine ibex. Whether you're dealing with the wall that's in front of you as straight and as high as that dam, or if you're dealing with 25 meters of rain over the summer, however big your storm is, however tall your mountain is, when you don't take God for granted and you embrace the call to be His, you receive the most amazing grace. You get to be His ambassadors. We get to be His bride. We get to be the church. I pray that you will no longer take God for granted. That if this is your time, that you will repent. Confess, repent, believe, and come to restoration in Christ. Cry out for the miracle of justification, if that's where you are. Or cry out in repentance for the sanctification that will bring you back to that healthy place, that you could walk as though you're on wide ground, even though it is the narrow way. I pray that this will be our shared experience and commitment to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word, for the amazing truth and love that is Psalm 119, verse 41 through 48. May we never be the same, and may we never live in a place of comfort and complacency if we're taking you for granted. Oh, heaven help us. Heaven help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
I can't find the words, when I can barely breathe, I'm falling on my knees, Heaven help me, heaven help me. When I can't feel you near, when I can't hear you speak, I'm falling on my knees. Heaven help me, heaven help me. Help me, help me.
Sometimes sorrow is the door to peace. Sometimes heartache is the gift I need. You're faithful, faithful in all things. Down broken roads, you're still my rock. My hope remains. I rest in the arms of Jesus, come what may. The Lord is my shepherd, leads me to still waters, and He restores my soul.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd, leads me to still waters, and He restores my soul. In every high, in every low, on mountain tops, down broken roads, You're still my rock, my hope remains. I'll rest in the arms of Jesus.
A little more like Jesus, a little less like me.